Today is going to be a little different. You were expecting, after all that Christmas music, you were expecting a Christmas sermon, weren't you? But I'm not gonna this today, but obviously the impact of His coming to earth really dictates for us why we talk about today of our mission and how to accomplish our mission. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to get there in just a moment. But I've entitled my message today, Nobody Left Behind. And I suppose it'd be a good idea as we look to this, to the Word of God, that we probably ought to go to Him in prayer and seek His help. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word that gives us direction. We are not left to figure things out on our own. And that's a good thing, Father, because we would really make a mess of things. And I'm so thankful that as Christ was ready to go back to ascend into heaven, He left us with a mission. He gave us a message, and that dictates all that we do in our local church. And I pray that we might catch sight of that, we might obey it, and we might always use it as the grid through which we determine programs and what we do through our local churches. May it impact what we do through our own personal lives. And may this Christmas be even more special as we think about our part in the body of Christ and our involvement. We thank You for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled the message today, Nobody Left Behind. That's really a motto of our servicemen, that they will not leave a fellow soldier behind. They will go back no matter what it takes and bring him back to safety if possible. Or if even he's killed on the field, they will do what they can to bring him back to be able to have a decent burial and remembrance. The local church is known as the body of Christ. That's a wonderful concept. And so I've taken that title to Nobody Left Behind. In the body of Christ, there are many bodies. And we see that across our room today. Many people that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's our desire as a local church that no one is missed in the care needs and in the encouraging needs in this church. And so I'd like to share today our vision, Pastor Jonathan and I and our leadership team, our vision for life groups. Now, before you think something strange about that word vision, it was not one day that Pastor Jonathan and I were in the office area and all of a sudden the Lord appeared to us and said, start life groups. You would probably wonder what kind of pizza we had together that day. What I mean by that is our dream, our picture of what we envision taking place here at our church. And so it's with that kind of bringing forth the rationale and the thinking behind what is at stake here as we think about this matter of life groups. And so I'd like to give you a definition by what we mean by life groups here this morning. A life group is a group of people within the church setting who gather together to build friendships, to care for one another, pray for each other, grow spiritually together, and use their gifts to serve one another and reach out to the world. Really, in a sense, it's the idea of a small group ministry and how we can manage better caring for one another. But I think the question needs to come first. Why should you care about others? Think with me for a moment. Why should you care about others? And I've put a number of questions here to bring it down a little bit more in a tangible way. Why should you care about the people across the aisle from you? Why should you be involved in each other's lives? Why should you be concerned that no one fall through the cracks and be left behind? That's the question for us today. And I think it's answered because of the mission that we have. Our mandate, our mission that is spelled out for us in Matthew chapter 28, these are the last words that the Lord Jesus left for us before He ascended to heaven. Some of you, this is old hat, you've heard it many times throughout the Sunday school, in church, in various formats, but I hope that you will never lose sight of this. This is the grid with which we determine everything around here. And I love what the Lord Jesus says in verse 18, Matthew 28, 18. Then Jesus came to them, to His disciples, and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And obviously we see that through the resurrection. All that he said leading up in the culmination of the resurrection, he has all authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Our mission as a local church is to make disciples. I encourage you to write that on your notes, write it in your Bible, wherever you need to, put it in your homes. Hopefully someday we'll have a banner that says it right here in our auditorium. Our goal as a local church is to make disciples, to see people come to know our Savior, and then to teach them and help them to become more faithful followers. In fact, our statement goes on to say this, to help unbelievers and believers become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. People from all walks of life enter into our doors, into our lives, whether through basketball or a Sunday morning or through one of our ministries, through Awana or one of our other things, through our ladies' ministries. And they come in our door, whether saved or unsaved, and it's our goal as a local church, our mission as a local church, to take them where they are, saved or unsaved, and help them to become devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That is a high task. It's a high calling that we have for us. How in the world do we go about doing that? I guarantee it'll never end until the Lord returns. But how do we go about doing that? And we have chosen around here to come up with three new words to help us to indicate to do that. Do you know what they are? Can anybody tell me what the first one is? Connect. To connect. Second? Grow. And third? Serve. Connect, grow, and serve. We hope to reach our mission. We aim to reach our mission by connecting people with God and one another. We do that through our worship services and through various ministries of the local church. We want them to see Jesus Christ in all of His splendor. And then we want them to be connected to someone else in the body of Christ and become friends and to fellowship together. We want to encourage people around here to grow. Don't accept where you are right now in your spiritual journey, in your walk with God. Always be aiming higher. Set your sights high. Be like Jesus Christ. That'll be a lifelong journey for you. But aim to be different than what you were last year at this time. Be growing in your faith. And third, to be equipping people to serve one another, their community, and the world. We are not content around here to have people in the chairs. We want to see people growing, and we want to see them growing to the point where they say, I want to do something for Jesus Christ. I want to get involved in ministry. I want to reach out to my neighbor. I want to reach the world for Christ. And we work together to aim to make that happen so that we can make disciples. Well, what does the Bible say about that one anothering, that living together in harmony and unity? I think the Bible has an awful lot to say about it. And let me take you to some of those key passages. Acts chapter 2. Turn with me. We're going to turn to several different passages here that really show us how we need to be involved in one another's lives. Acts chapter 2, it's the account of the early church. Acts 1, the day of Pentecost began, the local church, the body of Christ came into being. And we see now on the day of Pentecost, following that, we see the local church gathered together. And we see some wonderful things taking place. We see people want to be together, and they're doing some things together. Notice verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone that had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and encouraging and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We see some wonderful things taking place. The early church was devoting themselves to teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, sharing together. They were willing to even sacrifice of themselves to meet the needs around them. They sold their property, got the money from that, and helped one another. They were reaching out to their world, and the church was growing. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. This is the context of where it includes spiritual gifts. He's been talking about doctrinal truth, the Apostle Paul. And now he says, based on that doctrine that you have received, based on that salvation that you so wonderfully enjoy, there ought to be something that we do about it. And it talks about there, every believer has gifts in verses 4 through 8, actually more 6 through 8, and how we need to be using those gifts. It talks about how we need to be working together as a body. And then it goes on and gives some specifics about believers and how they ought to be involved in one another. And notice what it says in verse 10. There, we need to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We need to honor one another above ourselves. It goes on in verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And then it goes on and says, live in harmony, verse 16, with one another, with everyone around you. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. So we see here again this reiteration that we need to be motivated. We need to be involved. We should never be content to living our lives on our own as Lone Ranger Christians. One another's are so important. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. We find there's such a movement today in Christianity that people want to be spiritual, but they don't want anything to do with the local church. I think that's totally unbiblical. And here we see again this whole concept of the body and spiritual gifts are reiterated there, and how each one of us as believers of Jesus Christ has been given a spiritual gift to use for the common good. And we see that in verses 7 through 11, very well laid out there, that each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And it lists some of those spiritual gifts, especially important to the local church and laying the foundation of the church. And then it goes on in verse 12, and it lays a beautiful picture of the body. The physical body is a picture, really, of what the body of Christ is all about. Notice verse 12. The body is a unit, the physical body, though it is made up of many parts. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we are all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that very reason cease to be part of the body. But if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And it goes on and talks about this. The foot cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The eye cannot say to the ear, I don't need you. Every part is important. There are many parts, but united in one body, giving us the very important concept of unity and diversity. And as I look around this room, it's wonderful to see the diversity of personalities and background, but united, working together, all for a common cause. We also see the idea of interdependence, that the body is so dependent on every part functioning well. Some of us in our church have gone through some very deep waters as it relates to whether the heart or the lung or the kidneys, and it affects the whole body. It affects everything you do. A bad back or surgery on the back, it affects all of you. And again, it's a wonderful picture of what happens within the context of the body of Christ, the local church. We are dependent upon one another. We are not independent, though our world often will say, be independent, be your own person. But the Bible says you are dependent on one another. It also goes on to say that you can't say to one part of the body, I don't need you, I'm fine, I'll stay by myself, I'll function well on my own. No, in fact, it goes on to say in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Everyone is important and necessary. Typically, in a local church, we were instructed as a college student and as a young pastor that just expect that 10% of the people will do all the work. I don't like that. I don't think we ought to shoot that low. I think we ought to shoot and have the sights high, the goal high, that every member, every adult member of our local church is involved in ministry, and so that it's 100% of our people involved in doing what God has called us to do. Ephesians chapter 4, turn over very quickly to there. Ephesians 4, a glorious passage, again, talking about spiritual gifts and the need to work together. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 14, excuse me, beginning with verse 11. There it says that the Lord has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, and today to pastors and teachers to prepare God's people to do the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It goes on and says, we should no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves blown here and there by every wind of teaching and cunning and craftiness. Verse 15, instead speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I love this. This diagram shows this, that it's pastor teachers who are equipping believers to do what? To serve. So that then their service will build up the body always with the goal of maturity. That's God's instruction for us. That's what the local church ought to be about. And that's all done in the process of helping people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Several more passages, and we'll just highlight this. Philippians 2, that glorious passage that talks about that the Lord Jesus did not hold on to that place in heaven, but He left heaven's glory, and He came down, was born in a stable, and lived out His life, and then died on the cruel cross, but was raised in glory to heaven. And therefore, and it goes on in that passage in the first five verses, and it says, therefore, we ought to be united in mind, heart, spirit, and purpose. We ought not to be ruled by selfishness. We ought to consider the interests of one another more important than our own. And our attitude should be that of Jesus Christ, that of humility, and that of self-sacrifice. We see this over and over again. Two more passages. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Go there quickly. Hebrews 10. 24 and 25. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on. Some versions say provoke one another. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another, and all the more as the day approaches. Hebrews 10 reminds us that we have a responsibility to one another, to spur one another on, to encourage one another on, to not give up meeting together. We need each other. And then the last passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And again, because of time, we won't turn to it, but our responsibility to one another is to love each other deeply, to offer hospitality to one another, and for each believer to use their gift to serve one another. If you bring all these passages together, you see overwhelming evidence in the Word of God in the New Testament for this one another concept. for this other's mentality. We should never think of ourselves as living in isolation, but always in terms of how I relate to the person next to me, how I relate to the person across the pew from me, or across the chairs in our case. Here's a couple conclusions from the Word of God. We all need to be obeying the Great Commission. This was not given to pastors and leaders only. This was given to all believers. We all need to be participants, not spectators. It's easy to be a spectator. It's risky to be participants. But boy, is there great satisfaction and joy in that process. All believers have received grace, and we need to pass it on. We need to go tell it on the mountain. We have received so much, we must not keep it to ourselves. We have received spiritual gifts. We need to use them for the benefit of the body. We need to live life together, always with others in mind. And here's an interesting concept that I wonder, have you thought about this? If you are not involved, it hurts the body. The body will never be what God intended if you are not involved. That is an important thing to remember, and that's why we must go on. And from that biblical support, why life groups? Why are we thinking about this whole matter? Let me share some reasons. Have you ever thought through this, that the Bible has given us a mission and it's given us a clear message, but it's silent on the methods that we use? Some churches use small groups, some churches use life groups, some churches use ABFs or adult Bible fellowships or any other conglomeration or idea. You know why I think that is? It's so that we have to pray and earnestly seek God's face for how we are to minister to the people that God has entrusted to us. I believe if He gave us one method to use, we would become more enamored with the method than our Savior. We would become more enamored with the method than we would our message and our mission. If we just do these things, then it'll all just happen. But it causes us to get on our knees and to earnestly seek God and His help, and His wisdom. Leighton Ford said this: there are two dangers in evangelism. One is to change the message. The other is to refuse to change the methods. It's so easy to keep trying to do what we have always done because that's comfortable. We don't like to move outside of that. So how did we come to this place where in the life of the church we determined that life groups was something we felt was going to be beneficial to us? I had the joy when I was traveling through college to go to hundreds of churches. I had the joy of going to over 70 churches in 1 year when I was raising support to go to Hong Kong. And I've had the opportunity, and I mean this humbly, I've had the privilege of seeing many churches. I've seen growing churches, I've seen dead churches. In fact, while we were on the field, some of our supporting churches closed their doors. They died. They really didn't have either a passion for Christ or a vision to change or whatnot. We saw churches that were running various programs and some that had no programs. We saw churches of thousands and churches of only about 15 to 20. I thank God for that exposure to different churches. It gave me an idea and an understanding somewhat of what is happening out there, although I'm not an expert by any means. I think the personal experiences that Pastor Jonathan and I have had to what a life group is like. Oh, it goes by a different name. We called them ABFs when I was in my internship. I had the joy of interning in Grand Rapids, Michigan, a church of about 1,500 people. They had to get the church smaller in a sense of small groups. And so in our Sunday school class, we had a wonderful gathering together. It was a church of young couples, and we were newlyweds. And in fact, during that time, my wife was expecting during that year, and it was really neat. And to this day, the friendships that we established with some of the people in that class are still our friends to this day. We really developed a wonderful bond in that short time together. I thank God for that exposure to those ABFs, Adult Bible Fellowships. When the church started 14 years ago, it's hard to believe it's been that long ago now, we were basically a small group. In fact, it was my family. And we had to get some other people. And so we gathered a couple couples in our living room and we began praying that God would somehow bring more families our way and see the church grow. And it was fun to be able to fill up the basement. As we had the basement, we finished off the basement and then we started gathering and we worked our way up to about 15 or 20 people. It was wonderful. It was easy to say, okay, church, let's all go out to eat. Boom, there goes the whole church. I mean, it was easy with 15 people, and you didn't have many left behind. It was really very simple. When we had a church banquet, all of them were there. And when we had a social, we'd ride in a couple cars. We were always there. As we grew, it was still a small group. 25, 30, 35. It was wonderful. Everyone was able to do everything together. We lived life together. We loved one another. We were very close. We're at a different point now. And so in some ways, we need to kind of go back to those days so that we can experience what we experienced right early on in the life of our church. And so Pastor Jonathan, as we began thinking through the growth of our church and all the new families that have come our way in the last 6 months, we began saying, how can we meet the needs of everyone? Keep the small feel. Keep the friendly feel, which again, our church has been known for, a family atmosphere, but also still love one another so that no one is left behind. We researched, we consulted, we prayed, we talked about it, we read books, we called everybody we could, and we just began thinking and saying, God, what do you want us to do with our situation? How can we care for our people the best? And so we brought the idea to our deacons. We prayed about it. We talked for several months about it. And it was neat to see the harmony with which our leadership came to. And really, life groups, what is the purpose? What's the intended purpose? To connect people with God and with one another on a weekly basis. To assimilate new people. When new people come in the church, you can say, and they're going to be recruiting for their class. There's up to facilitate consistent care. Like he said, you can tell when people are hurting and you can really minister to them as you've built their trust. To encourage the prayer together, to help people to grow, to encourage people to use their gifts to serve. Because ultimately, again, our goal is not to sit and just get fat with information. We are fat beyond our level of obedience oftentimes. But it's encouraging to move to the next level. We are God's team at work to impact people for Christ. So we'll close with these few thoughts. How do life groups function? What does it look like? Well, here's what we envision. Starting three new life groups with the breakdowns tentatively of the following ages. Notice the third group, 108. I don't know if there's anybody in that place, but it gives you some room to grow, all right? But 18 to 38. You know, and again, we may sort of adjust those ages, but it's the idea that maybe a 20-year age span at first, but with the goal that if that group becomes too large, we can divide and have several classes in that age category. And also, it could be if one of the spouses is in the first group, the second group is another spouse, the other spouse, then we can obviously choose. They'll have to choose to go to one or the other. So there will be some flexibility for sure built in it. And it's not going to be called group one, group two, and group three. You will come up with your own group accordingly. But again, I didn't want to just say young, middle, and wise. I didn't know how to say that at this point. You can come up with your own names in accordance. So how does that look for leadership? We would have a teacher, we would have a care leader, and a fellowship leader in every class. So that would make 9 leaders for the 3 classes that would meet with us on a regular basis. They would report the joys to the pastors. They would report the problems, the challenges, the difficulties, and let us know about what's going on. And if there's particular needs by way of care or whatever that would take place. But these would be responsible for those areas within each life group. I'm not sure exactly of the time, whether it, you know, we're trying to keep it so we don't have to change all of our signs, but roughly 9:15 to 10:15. You'd come, you'd get your refreshments, and you'd go to your class, which would mean we'd have to probably stay in the gym areas. And we're also checking the buildings around here. On Friday, we went to some of the open venues and had Don Wolf's son walk us through some of those buildings. Maybe we could use some of those buildings on Sunday that are vacant. And so we're checking into all of that so that life groups could maybe meet in several different places, have more room to grow, and have availability of that way. But so not only that hour on Sunday mornings, but also social gatherings could be planned by that group to be together. Also, the format of the class would be fellowship time, announcements maybe for upcoming events, sharing and caring within the group, prayer time, and Bible study. And again, there'll be breakout groups, there could be some lecture, there could be videos that are used, but all different methods in hopes of accomplishing a lot more than just standing up, a teacher standing in front of the class and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." We want for people to be interacting with one another and growing together. The projection of when we'd like to begin is in March of this coming new year. This allows time for training of our leaders, organization to continue, and the planning of the locations of these. And so what we'd like to do today, even as a follow-up to this time together, we've already got some chairs in a circle, and if maybe you've got questions, concerns, we'd love to be able to meet with you for a brief time afterwards. A fellow pastor of mine said this, "God didn't bring you to this church to be a spectator. He wants to change the world through you." Maybe your corner of your world where you live, or maybe it means that God would get a hold of your heart and you'd say, "Yes, Lord, I'll be a missionary." And you actually see God use you to go to another place in the world. But I believe that happens as people serve and get involved. Be an active participant, not a passive observer. Final remarks. Maybe you're here today, and here we're challenging you to make disciples when maybe you're not even a follower of Christ to begin with. That's the first step. Be a Christ follower. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him. And then when you've done that, be involved in making disciples. Yes, it's risky. There'll be some times when you go to give an answer and you say, "I don't know." Or you may be embarrassed to know that, or just say, "I don't have the answer for that." That's okay. That's all a part of making disciples, helping people to grow. Pray about your participation in life groups. Pray for the leaders of each of these groups, and pray for your pastors as we work through this time of transition. We'll make mistakes. We'll have to make adjustments along the way. But I believe if we continue to move forward together, praying about it, I believe God can do some special things through New Life Baptist Church. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your people, that we are not left to live out our Christian lives by ourselves trying to figure it out, but we have one another. We have brothers and sisters in this room that You've placed into our life to encourage us, to hold us accountable, to love us enough to say, "Hey, get with the program and stop sinning." Lord, we need one another, and we need the courage to be involved in each other's lives. And so, Lord, help us to, as we move forward, to do it always with a clear understanding that You need to be involved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.